Well, we are in the process of studying the proofs that Jesus Christ is in fact God. You know, people can believe, and they do believe, whatever they want about Jesus Christ. And I actually tell them, you can believe whatever you want. But you need to know this. The Bible does say he's God. And the evidence of the scriptures leads to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is God. So that you can't deny. Now, you can choose to believe it or not. But the fact is, the Bible does say he's God. He's called God multiple times. We went through those passages where he was called God. He demonstrated his omnipresence. He would be in one place knowing what's going on in another place. I mean, that's a very peculiar attribute of God. He demonstrated omniscience, that he was all-knowing. We examined some scriptures that talked about the fact he knew the thoughts of people, knew exactly what they were thinking, which is peculiar to God. And then tonight we come to the fourth attribute. He has the attribute of omnipotence. Omnipotence. And this particular attribute of God means that God is unlimited in power. Now, God's the only being who's unlimited in power. Any other created thing has just limitations in what they can do. Satan has limitations in what he can do. Demons have limitations in what they can do. The only one who has unlimited power is God. So if you're a being with unlimited power, you have to be God. It's just that simple if you have that attribute. And Jesus Christ does, in fact, have that attribute. He has power to do whatever he wants to do. And the Bible is clear that God is a God who has that kind of power. So if this attribute is found in Jesus Christ, then obviously it's an attribute that proves he is God, because no other being claims this kind of power. All-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. No other being except God makes those kinds of claims. Now, when we search the scriptures, what we discover is the Bible clearly declares that Jesus Christ has that kind of power. The first passage I want to take you to, one that at this time of year is pretty familiar, Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. And in Isaiah 9:6, we read that a child would be born who would be a son given to the nation Israel, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He will be the eternal father of everything, and he will be called the Mighty God. Now, tell me one other child you know has that kind of appellation given to him, that he would be called the Mighty God. There's no other baby in the world that's ever been born that has those titles. Very peculiar to Jesus Christ. A second text I'd like you to look at is Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. We read, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. He has all authority in heaven. He has all authority on earth. That's power. I mean, that is tremendous power to be able to have that kind of authority. Another text I'll take you to is Luke 4:36. Luke 4:36. In Luke 4:36, we read, "And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." I mean, Jesus has total authority and power even over demons. He tells demons what to do, and they do what he tells them to do. You and I can't do that. And those phony people that are claiming they can do that today can't do that either. They're just trying to con people into believing a lie. They don't have that kind of authority. They don't have that kind of power. Jesus did. Fact of the matter is, as we've said multiple times, you and I don't even have the power to figure out who's demon-possessed. You can guess, but that's all you can do is guess. You look at someone and you see what they're doing, you see how they're reacting, how they're responding to the truth of God, and you may suspect that they are connected to something demonic, but you don't know for sure. Here, Jesus, he can look into the person, see the demon, tell the demon exactly what to do. That is tremendous power that is only reserved for the Lord. Then I'd like you to go to Luke 7:7. Luke 7:7. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago in our church service, because this is that situation where that centurion said in verse 7, "For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." I mean, that is the omnipotent power of Jesus Christ. He can just speak healing into existence. I've talked to the Lord about that. I'll tell you that. I've talked to the Lord about that, because I've walked out of hospital rooms in these days, and I've said to the Lord something of this effect, and I don't say it disrespectfully: "God, if I had the power to heal like you do, I'd clean this building out right here. I mean, and our people that are connected to this fellowship would be out of here. They'd get up. But I don't have that power. That's power reserved for the Lord, and only He has it. He's the omnipotent God. None of us are going to have it. The fifth text I take you to is John 11, 37 to 44. John 11, 37 to 44. We read, "But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?' So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus says, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around him with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" That is a demonstration of unbelievable power, where you actually, 4 days after a body is in a grave, you raise the person back up to life. That's omnipotent power. And in fact, he said, so that you would know I have that kind of power, so you'd believe in me. I mean, he said, that's why I'm doing this, so that you would realize I'm the omnipotent God. So you can't deny Jesus Christ certainly has the power of God. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, that's a matter of your faith. But you can't deny the facts of the scriptures, because the scriptures make it clear he is Almighty God. Then Paul says something interesting in Philippians 3:21. I think this is an intriguing passage in Philippians 3:21. Now, I want to start at verse 20. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who..." And the relative pronoun "who" connects to the Lord Jesus Christ, "will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Now, what is described here is amazing power. What Paul describes here that Christ is going to do is he's going to transform our body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, into conformity with the body like he has. It will be capable of going right up into heaven like he did. It will be capable of going through a ceiling or through a door without it being cracked open like he did. And what Paul specifically says is Jesus Christ has that kind of power, and it will be by his power that that's going to happen. Now, that's the omnipotence of God. That's the omnipotence of Jesus Christ, proving he's God. Then I'd like you to go to Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. And I want to start at verse 2. Hebrews 1:3, but I'm starting at verse 2. "In these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the world. And he is," the Son is, "the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power." Christ is upholding all things by the word of his omnipotent power. Now, these are statements you can't deny in the Bible. It clearly establishes that Jesus Christ is omnipotent. He has all power. He demonstrates in various miracles and things that he did that he has this kind of power. And obviously, it leads you to conclude he's God. He has to be God if he's got that kind of power. And then finally, Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. We read, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So Christ is specifically identifying himself as the Almighty Lord God. So if he has omnipotence, and he has omnipresence, and he has omniscience, that is obviously conclusive evidence he's God, because only God has those attributes. No created being has these attributes. These attributes are reserved only for God. Christ has them. He's God. There's the conclusion. Now that brings us to the fifth attribute that he has, and that is the attribute of immutability. Immutability. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-I-L-I-T-Y. Immutability. Now, immutability is the attribute of God that means God is not capable of change. Don't confuse that, as we've said in theology classes. I've taught it, so has Mr. Kelly. Don't confuse that with immobility. God is a God who does move, but he's a God who can't change. He's established immutable principles by which he will be moved. For example, if certain criteria is met and we pray, he said, I'll answer it. If certain criteria is not met and you pray, I won't answer it. I mean, he lays it out. Those are immutable principles. God is alive in the life of his people. He moves according to his people. Another great illustration of this, a book that I've been spending time in personally, is Proverbs. And he lays out two paths upon which you can walk. You can walk on the path of a wise man. You can walk on the path of a fool. And what God says in that book is, if you walk on the path of a wise man, here's what you can expect me to do. Here's how I will move. If you walk on the path of the fool, here's how I will move. You can expect that I'm going to move this way. Now, those are immutable, unchangeable principles that have been established. Now, God, though, cannot ever change in the sense that he cannot be any more or less God at any time. And immutability is one of the great attributes of God. Let's go to Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6. Last book of the Old Testament. This is a great verse. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. What a great verse. It's a great verse of Scripture. Thank God he's immutable. Thank God he doesn't change. He cannot ever stop being the God of Israel. And he cannot ever stop being the God of his people. In fact, Paul would pick up on this very principle of Malachi. And Paul would say in 2 Timothy that if we're not faithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. In other words, we could be a child of God and get way out of whack and not be faithful to the Lord. God still, because he's immutable, we're still his child. Even though we're way out there missing out on blessings, missing out on everything that God could have done and moved in certain ways if we'd have been faithful, the fact of the matter is he's immutable. Now, no created being has this attribute. You certainly don't have it, nor do I. We are in a constant state of change and flux. In fact, you may get up one day and, man, you're on your A game spiritually speaking. You get up one day and you are walking close to the Lord. You've had your devotions. It's a good day. You walk through the day. You're thinking through the Word of God. You're making all the right choices. The next day, you fall flat in your face. I mean, we're in a constant state of flux like that. Constant state of change. We can be more or less spiritual in a moment. You can be real spiritual this moment. By the time you get out in your car and get home, you're not. I mean, that's the state that we're in. God can't be like that. He cannot ever be like that. He is always the unchangeable God. And Jesus Christ has that attribute. Now, I want to take you to some passages. First of all, let's go to Hebrews 1, 8 to 12. Hebrews 1, 8 to 12. Now, this is a majestic statement that is being made by the Father concerning the Son. So you have actually God the Father making a statement here in these verses about God the Son. And what God the Father says in verse 8 is, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all become old like a garment, and like the mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed, but you're the same, and your years will not come to an end. You are the same. And so what basically God the Father is saying is everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. You'll be responsible for seeing to it that everything's going to change. I mean, all the evil will be put out of the world. You're going to give Israel a kingdom. I mean, this is all eschatological. But you won't change. You're the same. Even though the program out there is going to be changing. Now, another text in Hebrews. Hebrews 13:8. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, especially in light of the context. We read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that can't be said of any one of us. No way could you say that about any one of us. We're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not the same. We're in a constant state of development, a constant state of spiritual progress or regress, whatever the case may be. But we're in a constant state of movement. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I want you to observe the context. Verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? And then drop down to verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Christ cannot ever change, and in the context of the statement of 13:8, it's in a context of he can't ever desert his people. He can't ever desert his people. I will not desert my people. I will not leave my people. I will help my people. That's in the context of this. And also what's in the context of this is that blood that he shed outside the city means that his people always have an eternal relationship with God. Now, the reason why you can count on this reality is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he can't change. He can't change that. He can't go back on his word and say, well, now I'm going to forsake my people. He can't do it. He can discipline his people. He can chastise his people. He can turn the heat up on his people. But he can't forsake his people. Why? Because he can't change in regard to that. So this is a marvelous attribute. So when you analyze these attributes of God and realize that Jesus Christ has those attributes, you have to conclude he is God. As Dr. Chafer said, each divine attribute belonging to Christ is an indisputable evidence that Christ is God. So if you're in discussions with someone this time of year and they're postulating their views of Jesus Christ, you can say to them something like, ever examine the evidence of the Scriptures? That's a good thing to say to them, because the evidence of the Scriptures does say he's God. You can do with the evidence whatever you want, but it does claim he's God. Now, there's another proof that he's God, and that is he holds offices that are only held by God. In the Scriptures, there are certain divine offices that only God holds. No other being can hold those offices. No other being will ever hold those offices. There are certain offices that are held by a sovereign God. And when we examine those offices that are peculiar to God, what we discover is those offices also are held by Jesus Christ, which then gives us an indisputable evidence that Christ is in fact God. Now, the first office that God holds, that Jesus Christ also has, is the office of creator. Creator. To be a creator, to create something from nothing, you have to be God. The best we can do is design something and build something out of something already created, such as lumber or whatever, brick, mortar, that kind of thing. But to create something out of nothing, you have to be God. And when God created the world and God created the things in the world, that is exactly what he did. And when we analyze this in light of Jesus Christ, what we discover is He has that very attribute and office of creator. Now in Genesis 1:1, we look and the text says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're familiar with this verse. And it's very clear from there, and then when you read the first couple of chapters of Genesis, that God was responsible for creating everything. He's the creator of everything. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, what you discover is he holds that office. Now let's go to some passages that show us that. First of all, let's go to John 1. John 1:3. We read, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's creator. That's Jesus Christ. All things came into existence by him. Now drop down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He was the creator of the world. When he came to the world in human form, the world didn't recognize him. Didn't even realize who it is that's walking through there. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him, that is by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. I mean, that flat out says that Jesus Christ was the creator of everything, all things. And then let's go to Hebrews 1 again, Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews 1, verse 2, we read, in these last days has spoken to us God the Father in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He made the world. That's the Son, was responsible for making the world. Verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Now that is the office of creator. It is an office only God holds. It's an office that Christ holds. Well, what's the syllogism? If only God holds the office of creator, and Jesus Christ is the creator, Jesus Christ is God. That's the simple syllogism of that. The second office that Christ holds is the office of preserver. The preserver. There are a lot of passages of Scripture that declare God is the one who permits things to exist, including the very beat of your heart tonight. God is the one who permits that to exist. And when God says, time's up, it's up. Not a thing you and I can do about it with any one of us. And as long as we're open to Hebrews, notice what we read in verse 3 of chapter 1, and he, that is Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now back up to Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1:17. In Colossians 1:17 we read, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is the one not only who creates life and gives life, he sustains life. And when you look into the Scriptures, and our time is fleeting tonight, but when you look into the Scriptures, only God does that. Only God can give life, only God can take life. He's the one who can hold it together. He's the one who's holding us together. Now, do most people acknowledge this about God? No way. They don't give him glory in this, but that's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. I mean, we're living and moving and breathing tonight because of the wonderful, creative, sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're living and moving and breathing tonight. And as we said earlier, the moment he says, that's done, we're done. I mean, we're going to be leaving this world. Now, when you look at passages pertaining to Jesus Christ that deal with the theme of God is the preserver, and you see that Christ is the preserver, and the text says the entire universe is upheld by him, the entire universe is preserved by him and maintained by him, the conclusion that you must come to is he's God. He has to be God. Well, our time is gone tonight, and we'll pick it up here, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Any questions or comments about what we've covered this evening?